Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Song of Solomon this afternoon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We'll be looking at one verse, verse 3. And let us seek the face of our great God to help us this afternoon. Father, thank you for this afternoon's worship, that we can be in the house of God, the temple of the living God, that we can behold the glory of our God in His Word as it is preached to us this afternoon. Lord, there's so much for us to learn about the truth of Your Word, and this is why You have given us the Sabbath day. You've given it to us as a rest for our souls and bodies, and You've given it to us in order that we might learn and grow and give back to You in a small measure what You have given to us in terms of grace. We would give You the obedience of our hearts. We would ask that You would be working strongly in us this afternoon to help us to see the things that we need to do as Christians, the things we need to believe and how we should view the truth of the Word of God. May it be so this afternoon that You come and meet with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I think I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 7 to set the context. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Well, the love that exists between Christ and His church is a love that longs to express itself in words. Words of love, words of prayer, words of praise are all found expressed between them in this book. They're recorded for our instruction. You and I need to understand that true love needs to learn to express itself. Very often you will find Christ and His bride using similitudes, that is, likenesses, in their descriptions of their love for each other. John Bunyan, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, I have used similitudes. He was quoting from a verse in Hosea about God and the way that He speaks through the prophets. Well, these are similitudes that we're looking at here this afternoon. And a picture, it is said, paints a thousand words. And so it is. The one who is in love wants very much for others around them to be able to know what their beloved is like. They hope to be able to see others around them come to approve of their choice of a husband or wife. Christ, having described to Himself His bride as being the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, and having also encouraged His bride, the church, with a description which He gave to her being like a lily among the thorns, she is now so moved by the words of what He has promised her that He would do for her and how He sees her, that she now turns and she gives to the daughters of Jerusalem a description of what her beloved is like, so that they might see as well how wonderful He was. The daughters of Jerusalem, I've said to you before, those who are close to the kingdom of God, perhaps even young believers who do not know themselves, they do not know Christ very well yet either. But they have a great curiosity about Him, to know what it means to come to know Him, spiritually speaking. How can we come to know Christ? And how can we come to know Him better unless He is described for us? You see, this is one of the many descriptions which the bride gives to us in this book of the beauty and glory of her husband, King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like an apple tree, like an apple tree among the trees of the wood. You see, she's comparing her beloved to a great and beautiful fruit tree, a tree that has been of the greatest help and encouragement to her, more than she could possibly imagine. And in comparing her beloved to an apple tree, she is trying to convey to us three things that I would have you consider this afternoon. She is trying, first of all, to convey to her friends and acquaintances his greatness among all the trees of the wood. And then secondly, she's trying to convey to them his fruitfulness among all the trees of the wood. And thirdly, she is trying to convey to them her own experience of him. We're only going to have time to look at the first two. We'll save the third one for next Sunday. But let's now examine together her statements concerning her beloved for ourselves. And perhaps we will decide, too, that we would have this Christ for ourselves and become a part of the bride whom he faithfully loves. And if you already have come to know him, perhaps through this description you will come to know him a little better. First of all, let's think about Christ, the apple tree, as being a great tree among all the trees of the wood. She compares her beloved to a fruit tree, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The Jewish Targum, the Jewish writings on this passage, renders it a palm citron, P-O-M-E-C-I-T-R-O-N, or a citron apple tree, which is a very large tree. It produces fruit like oranges, more than almost like apples. Sometimes men in the Bible are compared to olive trees. Sometimes they're compared to fir trees. Sometimes they're compared to fig trees. And sometimes they're compared to oak trees, which John Gill says that this tree may be fitly used to express the greatness and the excellency of Christ, who is possessed of all divine perfections, he who is God over all, God blessed forever. Well, the Lord Jesus is here compared to a great and fruitful tree. Men are often compared, as I said, to trees in the Bible, but they are not spoken of as great in themselves. This is something for you to note. Or bringing forth good fruit from themselves. Men are often compared to trees in the Bible because their life starts out small as a seed planted in the womb of their mother, which, breaking out of that fertile ground in birth, it grows up to be a sapling and then a tree. They may become a great tree. They may be impressive in their growth and in the strength of their many branches and the things that they do in their life, but it is only because God has given them that ability. Still, even though he gives them great abilities, there is still something lacking. You remember in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar was compared to a great tree. And at one point, because of his pride, the heavenly watcher had to come and say to Daniel, "You go and tell him your tree is about ready to be cut down for a time." And so he had to go and become like a beast of the field because there was something lacking in him. He was a very great king. He had very great abilities in war and in leadership, but he had many sins in his heart, the greatest of which was that he wouldn't worship God. There's something that prevents men and women from becoming very great by their own efforts. And this goes all the way back to the fall in the beginning, Adam and Eve. The first man and the first woman were created as the seeds of our whole race. They were placed and planted in the Garden of Eden. And they were created in righteousness. And they were given all the blessings of fellowship and communion with God. And they were told by God to keep just one commandment. They were told that they could eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden except one. The tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they ate of that tree, God said that they would die. I think when people hear this tree described to them, they often think of the tree of the fruit, having the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, as being an apple tree. They think about Eve eating the apple. You see, these were real apples, by the way, in the garden that were eaten. They were apples which had the poison of death in them. God made that apple tree, or whatever kind of tree it was in the garden, to have that kind of an effect in it. And He did that, giving them the one commandment that they would not eat from that tree for their good, to see if they would be able to stand the test of keeping their own original righteousness or not by their own will, by their own free will, by the way. And they could not do it. The idea for the story of Snow White, you probably remember the story of Snow White. I think it must have been taken from the Bible. Here is a beautiful young girl. She's convinced by a witch to eat an apple which looks very good, but which is poisonous. She eats it, falls into a death-like sleep. Her body is carefully laid out in the woods by the sympathetic animals, and a prince comes to find her there, and he kisses her, and she awakes to rejoice and to marry him. Well, the story that we have as people, that we are involved in, has a much greater reality to it, a much greater immense proportions for us who are the descendants of Adam and Eve. They were both created beautiful by God in their original righteousness. And they were given everything that they needed in the garden that they could possibly need. God had provided for them. And yet, Eve was deceived by the serpent Satan to eat of the tree which had the fruit of death hanging on it. And you and I, when we are born into this world, we are as truly dead spiritually as we can possibly be. We are among the trees of the forest, and the tree of our life is dying. And if we do not eat from another tree, that is the tree of life, spiritually speaking, we shall most certainly die eternally. And to die eternally will mean that we will never be able to eat good fruit again ever. You say to me, well, I feel so much alive right now. I'm so young. I'm so strong. And everything in my physical body speaks of life and health and fruitfulness. How could it ever be that I could be in such a state as you're describing, or come into a state as the one that you were describing? Well, Adam and Eve could have taken from the fruit of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden by their own free will and lived forever. But they could not do it. They could not stand in their own righteousness, and they used their own free will to sin against God and against this one good commandment that He gave him. They chose not to do it. But Eve was deceived by the serpent, and Adam thought all was well when his wife told him that she had eaten of it, and he took the fruit and he ate it. They thought that they were wise in choosing to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, many people today think that they are wise in not coming to Christ. But it is just foolishness. Foolishness, because Christ is the apple tree of life. Sometimes even trees which look very good and which are very big and very strong have some disease that's working in them. Some people live right around the block from us. And 2 years ago, they had a tree out in front of their house, and that thing must have been 75 feet high. Great big huge branches spreading out from it. Beautiful tree. I thought, wow, that tree's been there a long time and it'll probably stay there a long time. That tree's no longer there. It had a disease in it. And that disease was causing rot in it, and that rot was going to cause the limbs of that tree to eventually break and somebody could get hurt by it. But I'm saying that that's the way that somehow we look at life, isn't it? We look at the beauty and the strength of people and we think, oh, they're fine. They don't need Christ. Oh, but they do. They do. They need Christ. They've got a disease, a spiritual disease in their heart that is going to surely take their soul to hell if they cannot find the tree of life, if they cannot find the apple tree of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God knows that He has to take that tree down which will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment is spoken about in the Bible as God's strange work. But because He is righteous and just and holy, He will do it and He must do it. And every plant, it says in Matthew 15:13, which is not planted by the Heavenly Father shall be rooted up. But you see, that's not what the Father wants to do. And this is the reason that He sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. It's so that you might become a good tree. It was so that you might become a Christian and be saved. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Sounds very Arminian, doesn't it? Sounds like we can do it ourselves. We can't do it except by grace, but yet it says here, make it. Make the tree that way. Either make it good or make it bad, but you won't be able to stay right in the middle somewhere. You've got to be able to choose Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ did not start out like you and I start out as a tree. We start out very small. And we may grow to be great if God so ordains it. We may become great in our sinful selfishness, or we may become great in a good sense because He makes us great. But the Lord Jesus Christ started out great, and He made Himself small when He entered this life through His mother Mary's womb. He made Himself small. He was planted a little seed in His mother Mary's womb in conjunction with the plans of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit. And He for whom all things were made and through whom all things were made was very great from all of eternity. And He willingly permitted Himself to be born as a babe in the stable at Bethlehem, made poor and helpless and small so that He could come to save us. He became a seed, and then He began to grow as a tree, and He grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And He came forth as a rod from the stem of Jesse and a branch growing from out of his roots. And He came forth from this little place, Bethlehem, Judah. You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. But making Himself small and poor and humbling Himself in the sight of God to keep all the commandments of God, He became great in the sight of God. And He will be great eventually in the eyes of all men. He shall be great to the ends of the earth, it says in Micah 5:4. Now do you see that the life of the Lord Jesus is a pattern for you of how you can glorify God with your life? You know, many people try to become great on their own. But this is often based upon their own pride, their own selfish ambition, their own self-righteousness even sometimes. They are tall and great trees in their own estimation, and maybe in the eyes of other people as well. But to be great in God's sight is to see yourself as little, just as one of the trees of the forest which God has made. When you are little in your own eyes, then you are profitable and useful in God's eyes. Listen to what God told King Saul through Samuel the prophet. When Saul was making so many mistakes and trying to be great on his own, falling into so much sin that he eventually lost his kingdom. This is what Samuel said to him. He said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel?" You see how significant that is? You see, God could use Saul when he could use him mightily when he was little in his own eyes. As we grow as trees before the Lord, will you not pray and ask the Lord to let you see this holy pattern of humility which Jesus lived out? He stood strong in greatness in God's eyes because he was willing to make himself of no reputation and to be little. And then secondly, the bride is trying to convey to them in this passage his fruitfulness among all the trees of the wood. How did the Lord Jesus become great as a tree? He became great in the eyes of God by being righteous. And it was his being righteous, in his being righteous, that he became fruitful. I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Proverbs, chapter 11. Verse 30. It says this. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Now you see, this was the express purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in conjunction with the plan of his all-wise Father to be able to come into the world and become a tree of life to poor, perishing sinners. He was wise. He was holy in all of his behavior. He was righteous in all of his ways. He was kind in all of his deeds. His righteousness became a tree of life for everyone who would believe in him, everyone who would pick from it. And how was he to become this tree of life? He would do it by taking upon himself our sins. I want you to look over at John chapter 12 and verse 20. John chapter 12 and verse 20. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, why did he do things in that way? Because that there were Gentiles there seeking him. He knew when the Gentiles started seeking him, the Greeks were coming up, that now was the hour when he would go to the cross and lay down his life, not only for sinners among the Jews, but also for sinners among the Gentiles. "Most assuredly, I say to you," he says here, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces or bears much fruit," or "much grain," it says in our translation. "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." The Lord Jesus is the grain of wheat sown into the ground in his death. And out of that death comes this great tree that we are talking about, being raised from the dead, being exalted on high. He has the gift of eternal life and all the blessings of grace, which are pictured for us as fruit hanging on his tree. And he did this by being made a curse on a tree himself. I want you to turn over with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. You'll see how he did this. Galatians 3 and verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" You know, if you were great, do you think that you could keep the commandments of God? No man has ever been able to do it except the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a curse is upon you if you can't keep but one of them. Save all of them. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. You see, that's why Jesus went to the cross and became a curse for us. He knew we couldn't keep the commandments of God. And since we couldn't keep the commandments of God, and He did, then He could lay down His life for us at the cross, and we would find life in Jesus' name. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So you see, the curse of the law was not upon the person of the Lord Jesus until He went to the cross. Because He merited life. Blessed is the man who does them, who keeps them. He shall surely live if he keeps all of them. Jesus had every right to the tree of life, and yet went to the tree of death on our behalf so that we could have life. Jesus went to the cross for those who were indeed under the curse of God because we have not kept the commandments of God. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, which is why Jesus' body was not allowed to remain on the cross overnight. But you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. But you see, the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, had not committed any sin worthy of his being hung on the tree. And so he went to the cross that this curse could be removed from all that trust in him. Now, when you trust in him, what are you doing? You're plucking fruit off of his tree. It's the tree of life. He became a tree of life, laden with the fruit of his righteousness and grace, hanging from this tree so that we who believe it can pick it. We can pick this fruit of righteousness by faith. And it will justify us in the sight of God. We will be declared righteous for Jesus' sake. We can pick the fruits of righteousness just like they are the apples of grace to be eaten, digested, and transformed spiritually to manifest good attitudes of the fruit of the Spirit and good works. I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians as we come toward the close of this sermon. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. There it is. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The apple tree. Jesus died so that you, dear believer, it says here, could manifest a sincerity in your faith so that you could live a godly life and not be offending God by the sinful way in which you once lived. As Jesus died so that you could be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And these fruits of righteousness come to you as you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Peter, the Apostle Peter, loved to talk about this. This is mentioned by him, I don't know, three different times at least in the book of Acts and his letters. For he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. So in conclusion, this apple tree of Christ is laden with fruit. It's pressed down with the weight of glory and grace which hangs upon its branches. What an awful death Jesus died, but what a glorious cross it is as well for all those who trust in Jesus. This tree is always bearing fruit, the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of salvation of souls, the fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians, which was read about today from this pulpit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these are fruits of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Self-control, yes. And it shall be this way all the way through this age and into the one to come. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be nothing but righteousness. And there we shall dwell with Him forever. And Revelation 22, verse 1 says, "And He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." And in verse 14 it says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, to eternal life, by their showing forth the fruits of righteousness, that they might enter through the gates into the city." You see, that's what the Lord is expecting us to do. He's expecting us to keep His commandments, to show forth the fruits of righteousness, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, first of all, which are through and by Jesus Christ, and then to go about to keep His commandments, which is important to God. In keeping of them, we will find that we have this right to enter the city. That is the New Jerusalem, which will descend out of heaven from God. Verse 9 of chapter 21 of Revelation says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Well, the next time I speak to you from this verse, I'll speak to you about the bride's experience under the shade of this apple tree. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this Word of God. Thank You that King Solomon, so many years ago, was given the grace to write such a book as the Song of Solomon, which has hundreds of spiritual pictures which are meant for our instruction. And we have learned only a few. But Father, give us the strength and the grace to receive them, that we might grow strong in our faith, that we might indeed pick the apples off the apple tree of Christ, that we might indeed be filled with His righteousness, with His grace, and go about to do good works and keep Your commandments. May the blessings of grace be ours in fullest measure. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our afternoon worship here by singing hymn number 505, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus I Fain Would Take My Stand." Hymn number 505, and let's stand for this.